With the shocking truth of what someone will have to do in order to get to hell, here's Pastor Ed Ray.
To get to hell, you have to step on and over the broken, battered, bleeding body of Jesus Christ. That's how hard he makes it for anyone to get to hell. You have to ignore what he did for you on a cross.
Zion, now filled with hands, and in this place gotta dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said, let this world know me by your love.
Someone has well said that love, not anger, brought Jesus to the cross. That Calvary came as a result of God's great desire to forgive, not his reluctance. In effect, saying, you can choose to go to hell if you must, but it'll be over my dead body. Now, while some are offended at the doctrine of hell, the Lord has offered everyone complete forgiveness if they'll but turn to him in faith. Now, as we continue the book of Hebrews, we'll encounter the issues of judgment and hell. And it's a challenging subject that should impact us greatly, especially when you consider the soon coming of the Lord. Beginning on that point from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, here's Pastor Ed.
We're supposed to encourage each other, and so much the more as you see the day, capital D, approaching. What day? Jesus' second return. Oh, Pastor, you're not going to give us the old Jesus is coming. Yes, I am. That's exactly what it means. And I think maybe we were oversaturated with that in the 80s, if you were around during that time. And we're expecting him to come, you know, before noon kind of a thing. But there's nothing wrong with that theology. It's just when people start saying, well, you know, 88 reasons why Jesus is coming in 1988. I have that book. You can borrow it if you'd like. But that doesn't preclude, doesn't keep us from expecting him now. Why would you do that, Pastor? Well, go back and read Ezekiel, and you'll see that God says he's going to bring Jews back to their land from all over the world, and then Magog and Gog are going to gather together with those in the north. It's called Syria today and Russia, and they're going to attack Jerusalem. Well, you know, we got on Syrian Air Force bases, Russian MiG fighters. Why aren't we talking about that? Why aren't we excited about that? It takes them 3 minutes to get to Israel. So it's not hard to see how all that was prophesied, yes, 2,600 years ago, but there were 300 prophecies of when Jesus was coming the first time and everybody got it wrong, except for three wise men from Persia and a bunch of shepherds that didn't know anything until the angels showed up. Duh. We want to be wise. That's what he's saying. When you see the day approaching. And again, I might not see it in my life, but I ought to be excited about it. He's coming. So exhorting one another. That's what I just did. I exhorted you. Why is that important? William Wilberforce, reading this week, he was the man who was instrumental in stopping slavery in the British Parliament. But he was discouraged at one point in his life, greatly discouraged. And John Wesley, who was a friend of his, an elderly friend of his, heard about it. And Wesley got up off his deathbed and asked for pen and parchment, and he wrote this letter to Wilberforce, quote, "Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might till even American slavery will be vanished away before it." What's interesting about that letter is Wesley died 6 days later, but Wilberforce had to fight for 45 more years. And in 1833, 3 days before his death, he heard that the British Parliament had in fact abolished slavery in Britain. Are you growing weary? Don't grow weary in well-doing. Continue on. We're here for a short time. It's our great privilege to change the world for the kingdom of God. What is it that God has called you to? Well, it's not quite that important. I'm teaching third grade in a local school. Teach it like you're teaching the Apostle Paul, one of those third graders. And who knows? Maybe he'll be a William Wilberforce. Maybe he'll be a John Wesley. So teach on. Be encouraged. You see the day approaching, verse 26. For if we sin, okay, now we get to this difficult section. Let me explain it first. In verse 39, it says, but you're not that way. This whole section we're talking about. He's writing to a group of people who are being tempted to go back to Jewish sacrifices. And he's saying, don't do it. And I know you're not going to because you're not that way. That's my take on it. You can disagree with me. Verse 26. But if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer remaining a sacrifice for sins. Okay. Willfully is literally, habitually, continually in the Greek tense. It means to ignore the gift of grace that God has given. In this case, go back to sacrificing sheep and goats. There's no longer a sacrifice for sin if you would do that. Not a temptation for you and I to go back to sacrificing sheep. It was only a temptation in the first century. Listen, while the temple was still standing, while Jerusalem was still a city, this is 67 AD, it would be destroyed in 70 AD. So the temptation is just to say, I'm not a Christian anymore, I'm just a Jew, because the Jews weren't being persecuted, but the Christians were. All right? So if you continue to go back to sin, 27. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversary. Okay, this is one of those sections of scriptures that the smart pastors don't teach on, okay? But this is a very clear picture about hell, all right? And the eternal destiny of people who reject the free gift of grace from Jesus Christ, his atoning sacrifice. So that's what this is alluding to. Fiery indignation, verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law, he points them back. You want to go back to the Old Testament? Let me remind you what the Old Covenant was like. Anyone who rejects it dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. The whole basis of our jurisprudence system, eyewitnesses, right? And that was true in the Old Testament law. Verse 29, how much worse a punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Now he's going to give three conditions here to these Jews who are being tempted to go back. Number one, trample the Son of God underfoot. What's that mean? Let me say it in a way that it's a little brutal, but it's crystal clear. To get to hell, you have to step on and over the broken, battered, bleeding body of Jesus Christ. That's how hard he makes it for anyone to get to hell. You have to ignore what he did for you on a cross, right? Pierced and broken. So you have to ignore, step on the body of Jesus Christ. Count the blood of the covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ, consider it to be a common thing. It's just like everybody else's blood. It's just blood. No. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, takes it away. So you got to step over the broken body of Jesus. You got to ignore his blood and say it's just common and insult the spirit of grace. Grace is favor with God. Blessings from God that we don't deserve. God gives blessings to believers and unbelievers. I know because as an atheist, God kept blessing my life and going, boy, this is really strange. This is really good the way this is working out. I can't believe I did this. Don't believe it, you didn't. God just gave grace to you. Insult the spirit of grace Jesus spoke of. It's called the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's whole purpose after Jesus left was to teach us that our sins are forgiven according to his blood. Mark 3:28, assuredly, Jesus speaking, the unpardonable sin. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But except he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Now, this subject always freaks people out, so that's why I quoted it. Please listen carefully. First, notice the person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying that the men who were listening to this had not done it yet, saying you can't do it in one day. Otherwise, he wouldn't be warning them. It would be already too late for them, but that's not true. So it's not a single sentence of blasphemy. It's not a specific sequence of words. It's not like magic words, abacadabra, you know, or something like that. There's no set of words you can say that, oh, that's it, you're done. There's no magic words. There's a process that slowly but surely strangles a person. And it's someone saying no to God when the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin over and over and over again, right up until your death. But even then, we can't be sure here on this side of eternity.
You're listening to Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. He's cautioning us on the danger of rejecting the Lord's gracious invitation of salvation. Be careful not to make a judgment that only God can make. To illustrate the very difficult and sensitive issue, once again, here's Pastor Ed.
I have prayed with many people on their deathbed in a hospital situation. People who all their life, you know, I had family not long ago say, you know, Grandpa is a hard old dude. He won't even talk to us about God. But would you talk to him? Sure. Let me stick my neck down here and let him cut it off. But he realizes that he's dying, and I said, I need to talk to you about eternity. And he gives his heart to the Lord, and the family's going, what? So don't be discouraged about family members that are outspoken. Remember the thief on the cross? You know, the guy's, everything's wrong, you know? He's going through capital punishment because he's murdered somebody. And he's next to Jesus, and he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, that doesn't seem like a proper sinner's prayer to me. He didn't go to church. He wasn't baptized. Doesn't say he ever read the scripture. And that may have been the only prayer he ever get. But God said, today, you're with me in paradise. Why do you tell that story? Because even when someone dies without having prayed out loud, I don't know, you don't know, the 4 minutes that it takes for the oxygen to leave our brain, be depleted, you don't know what kind of things God might offer. The negotiations that take place between God and a person. D.L. Moody was asked about this, as so-and-so he thought would be in heaven. He said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be amazed by 3 things. Really? 3? Yeah. The first one is that there are people in heaven that I never thought would be there. Number 2, that there are people not there that I was sure were going to be there. But he said, the greatest miracle of all, I'm going to be there. And that's the attitude we all need to have. I don't know. You don't know. Even that resisting friend, spouse, grandparent, parent, kids, neighbor, you don't know what goes on between God and a person's heart. Thank God we don't know. Wouldn't it be horrible if we had little TV sets that what we were thinking went by? Really? Okay. So you got to do the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is your whole life against God, and then right up at the end, still reject him, verse 30. For we know him who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge the people. If you ignore God's grace right up to the end and past the end, then you will spend eternity separated from God. I don't like to talk about hell. I don't think you should talk about hell without a tear in your eye, because that's not where God wants anyone to be. He would that none would perish and that all would come to repentance. That's the heart of God, that everyone would respond to him and come his way. 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, to ignore him all your life, reject what Jesus did, call his blood common, and push away the spirit of grace. But, verse 32, here's where the encouragement comes. It's writing to these group of Jews that are under pressure to give up Jesus. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, after you saw that Jesus is the Messiah, you endured a great struggle with suffering. It cost you a great deal. You were being, in fact, beat up by the Roman government. Nero was, in fact, doing horrible things to people, verse 33, who called themselves Christians. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproach and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. If you go in the footsteps of Paul's study tour with us that we do every other year, one of the places we go is the catacombs in Rome, because that's where Christians hid out and had church to get away from this sort of thing. Well, that was the first century. Some of the people that received this letter may have met in those very places. Verse 34, for you had compassion on me in my chains. This sounds like Paul to me, but I could be wrong. Words he said almost word for word in Timothy. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your own goods, your household furniture, your money confiscated by the government, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven, that you've sent ahead to your heavenly bank account. Now, don't think this is a 2,000-year-old document only. It speaks today. It speaks today to people all over this world, China, Vietnam, Nepal, Iran, Iraq, places where Christians are going through this very thing. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters. So put it in a modern context. It definitely works. Verse 35, therefore, do not cast away your confidence. What confidence? The confidence he already spoke about. Boldly come into the throne room of grace and find mercy and help in time of need, which has great reward now, but into eternity. Great reward in heaven. 36, for you have need of endurance. Hupo munde is the Greek word. It means to stay under a load. Hupo under munde, a heavy weight. It's like a weightlifter staying underneath the bar. Life is like that sometimes, isn't it? Pressure's on your shoulders. I can't hold this. Yes, you can, with God's help. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Promise? Eternity. Eternal life. It's yours. 37. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Jesus is coming again. And all you have to do is look at what's going on in the world today in our own nation, but think Syria, think Russian MiGs on the tarmac right now in Syria, 3 minutes from Israel, 38. But now the just shall live by faith. This verse has been repeated in Galatians chapter 3, also in Romans chapter 1. It's from Habakkuk, an Old Testament prophet, and it is called the verse that changed the world. Why? Because it's when Martin Luther read these words that suddenly he got it. Being right before God, being righteous, being just, is not a matter of works. It's based upon faith, trust, belief that what Jesus did on the cross is for me for eternity. The just shall live by faith. Luther said this, when by the Spirit of God I understood these words, six words, the just shall live by faith, then I felt born again and like a new man. I entered through the open doors into the very paradise of God. When he found this text, or more literally it found him, he understood that he couldn't get to heaven by good works, by working hard, doing a lot of good things to convince God he deserved heaven, because no one does. Living the Christian life is not a difficult thing. It's an impossible thing without the grace of God, and he understood that. 39, last verse. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. Here's the encouragement. All those things he said about the scary judgment of God. We're not that. We've given our lives to Jesus. We put it all on him. If he doesn't save us, we're in deep trouble because none of us deserve it. But he does take and promise salvation. But of those who believe to the saving, to the salvation of the soul, believe, those who trust, same word, those who have faith, same word, those who are relying on, same phrase, what Jesus did paid for my sins, paid for your sins. Do you believe that? That's your ticket to heaven. Okay, close with this story of encouragement. It might be an urban myth. Not too surprisingly, there's a great debate going on the internet. But there's a story about a great pianist, Jan Paderewski. Paderewski was called the best pianist in the world by President Roosevelt. Died in 1941. Just this brilliant musician who was the first to ever do a solo recital in Carnegie Hall. But there's an interesting story that goes along with it. Supposedly that evening, a mother was present with her fidgety 9-year-old son. And she had brought him to inspire him to become a pianist someday. And he didn't really like to play the piano. But she was turning around talking to some friends, and he got up. He was drawn to the piano. Hey, I know the piano. And so he climbs up on the piano, and he starts playing Chopsticks. Now, you got to get the setting. Carnegie Hall, everybody's in tuxedos, and you know, they've got a great dinner planned afterwards, and the people started complaining. Get that kid off the piano. Dun, 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 dun. And Paderewski was backstage, and he heard all the yelling. He walked out, and he saw what was going on. He grabbed his jacket, and he came out, and the kid's still playing. And he leans over the kid, and he puts his hands around him, and he plays the harmony to Chopsticks. And he's doing octave leaps, and he's just making this song sound amazing. And he's saying in the kid's ear, keep playing. Oh, that's so beautiful. Do that again, right there. Son, that's the most amazing thing I've ever heard. Keep playing, keep playing. They finished the song together to a standing ovation in Carnegie Hall. Okay, so that's you and I. You know, we're hammering away, playing Chopsticks on our little piano, you know, little tiny toy one with 12 keys. And God comes up behind us, and he begins to flourish over it. And your life becomes the most beautiful music that anyone's heard. God in you, the hope of eternity. But you must surrender, and when you do, he will fill you with himself.
Pastor Ed Ray, concluding our time on Grow in Grace with encouragement to give yourself to the Lord, the master musician. Imagine the music he'll bring forth from your life when it's yielded to him. Today's message is part of a series of studies in the book of Hebrews. Now, if you joined us late or you just want to hear this again, go online to thepackinghouse.org. We archive our programs there for you so you can listen anytime you'd like. Or call and ask for a CD copy at 844-77-GRACE. Now, you know, it takes a team to bring you Grow in Grace, and we look to our listeners to help make this all possible. We have an exciting resource to tell you about. It's a book titled Eternity in Their Hearts by Don Richardson. In this excellent book, Richardson shows how God has prepared the way for the gospel by setting eternity in the hearts of men and women throughout the ages. We'll send you this special offer with our thanks when you support Grow in Grace today with a gift of any amount. And as you give, you'll be helping many others around the country and around the world to grow in grace as well. Just give us a call at 844-77-GRACE. That's 844-77-GRACE. Now, even if you're not in a position to be able to give, we still want to hear from you. Your email would be a great encouragement to Pastor Ed. This lets us know we're growing grace is having an impact by God's grace. Our email address is packinghouseradio@aol.com. That's packinghouseradio@aol.com. Then join us for the next Grow in Grace as our study of Hebrews continues with Pastor Ed Ray. This program is brought to you by the Packing House Christian Fellowship in Redlands, California.
Zion now filled with hands, and in this place God will dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony.